And the church says, amen. We're going to be in three different places today. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We're going to be in Daniel's chapter 9. And we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. But before we get into those three areas, let me just share something with you this morning and give you some scriptures on this Palm Sunday, 2019. And, you know, you hold, I pray, in your hands right now, or maybe it's on your iPhone or your iPad or however you bring the Bible to church. But I hope that you know, and I believe that you know, that you hold in your hands the most precious possession in all of the universe. And the reason I say that, it is the only book on planet Earth. There are no others. Only this one book that you hold that is inspired by Almighty God. Think about that. Oh, loved one, I look and I think about that on this Palm Sunday, and I know that you who love the Word of God, you know that this is a living Word, this book that we have, a living Word from the living God directly for every generation. We know that its grand object is always Christ Jesus, and the glory and the end is the glory of God. Amen? We know that his truths are inerrant. We know that they're immutable, that we know that they are always eternal. We hold that in our hands right now. Man, the God's Word, Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy Word is truth. Amen? There's one book that you can depend on every moment of your life, even in the moment of death. It's right there in your hands, loved one. The incredible, unbelievable Word of God. Not only is it eternal, it is timeless. The Word of God is more permanent than this entire world, the entire cosmos, the universe. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will one day pass away. But he said, my words will never pass away. Amen. I thank God for the Word of God. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of God endures. And then it tells us how long. Endures forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Man, I don't know how that makes you feel this morning. But we hold again in our hands the most precious treasure known to man. The Bible says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled or is certain or sure in heaven. It's sure, loved one. We can count on the Word of God. This Palm Sunday, as we enter into Holy Week, it says in Psalm 119:160, listen to this. It says, the entirety, meaning all of your word is truth. Every one of your judgments, Father, endures forever. When you start thinking about the Bible, I pray it's not neglected in your home. I pray that you didn't neglect studying it this morning. I pray that you didn't neglect going to the throne of grace. Amen. I believe today in the 21st century, I say this with love and I say it with tenderness. But I pray that you're not neglecting God's word. It is holy. It is precious. Oh, how it's God-breathed. Amen? Oh, how we need to hold on to it. Listen, it's going to outlast everyone. Every college and university who says, oh, there's no God. Oh, you know, God sits in heaven and laughs. You know, can you imagine puny little man? Your word is not true. God goes, oh, yeah, okay, you'll find out. Yeah, it's going to outlast everyone. And did you know, I pray you know, and I pray you believe that absolutely everything, I mean everything that God does is absolutely flawless. It is absolutely perfect. Everything he does. It's not, well, I'll try it this way. No. Everything that God does is absolutely perfect. Did you know that our Father has never made a mistake? Never. He has never made a mistake. It says in Psalm 18:30, it says, for God, his way is perfect. Perfect. absolute perfection. Listen to this. And the word of God is proven or tested or tried. The NIV puts it this way. The word, the Lord's word is flawless. And he is a shield to all who trust in him. See, God's word is tested. It's tried. It's proven. Whenever the children of Israel, when they obeyed the word of God, did the walls of Jericho fall? Yes. Because why? God's word is flawless. God's word is perfect. It says in Psalm 119, 160, you keep bearing with me if these scriptures only have about 500 more. He says, all your words are true. Turn to any page in your Bible. Any page. You can do it right now. Turn, just open it blind. And you know what? All those words are true. Every page, every word of God is true, loved one. He says, all your words are true and all of your righteous laws are eternal. Now listen, what does that mean? It means that everything God says about everything in his word is absolutely true and absolutely correct. Whatever God says about sin is absolutely correct. Whatever God says about hell is absolutely correct. Whatever God in his word says about heaven is absolutely precise. It is exact. It's unchangeable. It is perfectly true. And everything that God says about the end times and the last days and every prophecy in the word of God is absolutely true. It was prophesied, the Son of God, Jesus our Lord, said he would be conceived by a virgin. Was he? Yes. Long before the God-man came to this planet. Says he would be born in Bethlehem. Was he? Yes. Why? Because God's word is absolutely perfect. It's absolutely precise. Psalm 138:2, I pray sometimes in my opening prayer here in this chapel. God who exalts his word, the word of God, above his very name. He magnifies it. He exalts it. Think about that, loved one. The word that you have right now, listen to me. What God has said in his word, God will do it. Don't ever, ever doubt or underestimate the incredible, reliable, unbelievable faithfulness of our Father. Whenever God promised Judah, the southern kingdom, whenever they were there in Babylonian captivity, God promised them, he said, you know what, when the captivity is over, I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Did God do it? Yes, he did. God told him, he said, you know what, when you come back home, you're going to rebuild the temple. Did they do it? Yes. Why? God said they would. See, what God says is always going to happen. His word never, ever returns void. Amen? Never. Never return. Let there be light. Light was. Try that next week. Think about the power of God. He just speaks it and it happens. That is the God that we serve. How did God do all the things, the temple and them returning to the homeland? You know how he did it? He just spoke. Let me read what God did from Isaiah the prophet in 44:24 of Isaiah. Let me just read a lengthy passage about that, about the children of Israel, Judah, returning to the homeland after the captivity. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. It says, he formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And no, he doesn't need any help. Who frustrates the signs of the babblers. Don't you love that? That's what God does. He drives diviners mad. That's a great scripture. He says, who turns wise men backward, and he makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Here it comes. Who says to Jerusalem, who was at that time vacant, empty, destroyed. He says, God says, you who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I will raise up her waste places. And God says in his word, here it is. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand God says I've held, to subdue nations before him, loose the armor of kings, to open to him the double doors, so that the gates shall not be shut. Now listen to me. What is, you say, Bill, man, you're reading a lot of scripture right now. We can't follow all that. I know that. You can get the CD. Watch it later. Did you know I just read unto you one of the most incredible prophecies in the Word of God? You remember, I know we've talked through this before, you know, when we went through Isaiah and Ezra and so forth. Cyrus, you know what God just did in this proclamation that I just read to you? He says, you know what? He calls Cyrus by name, okay, 150 years before he was ever born. That's our God. 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. He is going to rise up. He's going to be the king of Persia. He is going to defeat the Babylonians. Remember Belshazzar, the night they were all getting drunk? I think it's Daniel chapter 5. Man, when it said, I just read, and God says, I'm going to open the doors. He's talking about the doors of Babylon. The very night that they were all getting wasted, did you know that Babylon, the gates were left open, and the king of Persia, or actually Cyrus's troops, they entered right into the city and took it just like that without a problem. Why? Because God said it was going to happen. Are you listening to me? God said it was going to happen. Not only that, God said, you know what, Cyrus, the man that I raised up, he's going to be the king of Persia. He's going to set all the Jews free. You're going to be able to go back to your homeland. Not only that, do you know what Cyrus did? Read the last chapter of Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and the first chapter of Ezra chapter 1. What did Cyrus proclaim? He said, you Jews can go home. And he says, here are the treasures that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, took from you in 586 BC when he destroyed the temple. He says, here, I'm taking them out of my treasury. I'm giving them to you. You go back home and lay the foundation of your temple. Why did Cyrus do that? Because God said he was going to do it. He says in Isaiah 45:13, God says, I've raised up Cyrus, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city, meaning Jerusalem. Did you know Jerusalem belongs to God? He says, my city, and he will let my exiles go free. Listen, God in his word told the Jews in advance, before it ever happened, the name of the man who would set them free and let them go back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. I tell you, that is unbelievable. Do you know what's just happening in Jerusalem just recently? You know, of course, Benjamin Netanyahu has now been reelected. Did you know that President Trump is looked at almost like a god in Israel? Do you know what they just, on the coins that they just minted not too long ago, do you know whose inscription is on the Israeli coins? Cyrus the king. And guess who's next to Cyrus the king? President Trump. Why? Because he proclaimed Jerusalem as a capital of Israel. And they said, Cyrus was our deliverer, and Trump is now like our deliverer. Listen, God's word, God is doing something in the world right now. This Palm Sunday, I tell you, God is still working. His word is still true, loved one. And I'll tell you, that what we just read, is that an incredible, powerful, precise example of prophecy converted into history? And at the exact right time. Why? Because it's God. God has a divine calendar. It's appointed unto man once to die. There's a calendar moment. Then cometh the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Listen, God has a divine calendar. He knows everything he's going to do. Did you know that Jesus really is coming? And there's not one thing that can prevent him when God the Father says, it's time. It's over. Go get him. Do you understand that? Why? God's time is perfect. His timing is so precise. It's not a second too soon. It's not a second too late. God is always on time, the exact right time. And today, on Palm Sunday, the timing of the event of the, what we're about to study, loved one, listen to me now, is unparalleled in the annals of history. It is unbelievable, the exact, precise, minute detail that God said how Palm Sunday was going to come off and how it was going to happen. The day Jesus, the King, the Messiah, entered into Jerusalem, the Passover week, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. What a glorious day that was, and that indeed certainly happened. We know that on this day, 2,000 plus years or whatnot ago, we know that his public ministry was now subsiding. We know that Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. He did. And now he's going to the cross to die for those that he saved. Amen. For us as well. You know, does it ever get to you, I mean, knowing that Jesus died for you? I mean, when you walk into heaven, loved one, you're going to go, oh God, I am so glad Jesus died for me. He took my place, because if he didn't, you would not be going to heaven. Do you understand? Oh, I look at all that God is doing. Now, in Luke's gospel, are you there? I'm in Luke chapter 19. I knew that you probably forgot all about that, didn't you? Luke 19. And look there. Let's see. Let's go to verse 28. Now, Jesus just finished the parable of the minas, okay? And look what he said. And when Jesus had said this, the parable of the minas, he went on ahead, going up to Jericho. Oh, I'm sorry, Bethlehem. No, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going up, if you will. Now, listen, this is the exact precision of Almighty God. The timing is unbelievable. See, Jesus, as you've heard me teach over the years about Palm Sunday, Jesus had to enter the exact city, Jerusalem, and he had to enter the exact city on the exact day. Not Monday, not Tuesday, not Friday. He had to enter Jerusalem on Sunday. Are you with me? See, it wasn't, well, I think I'm going to do it on Saturday. No, you can't. Why? God said, God already said when it was going to happen. You see, 550 years earlier, there was a prophet, a young man who'd been taken into captivity. He was a great man of God. His name was Daniel. You know the story very well. And Daniel had been studying the book of Jeremiah, because the 70 years of captivity, he knew that God had spoken those words, and he was saying, okay, well, it's nearly over with. So Daniel, realizing from the book of Jeremiah that it was closing time, in other words, it was time for the captivity to be ending, he started praying. He started fasting. He got in sackcloth. He went before God. He started crying out. He says, oh God, I want to know, and so forth. And then, when are the Jews going to return to Jerusalem? When is that captivity going to end? And you know what it says? Let me just turn there to the Daniel's. Let me find it real quick. In Daniel chapter 9. Let's start right there in verse 20, because the angel Gabriel's going to come into the picture. Look at verse 20, Daniel chapter 9. And he says, after this incredible prayer Daniel prayed, he says, now while I was speaking, while I was praying, while I was confessing my sin and the sin of the people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in the holy mountain of my, he says, yes, I was speaking in prayer, and the man, that's the angel now, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now listen, the evening offering was 3 p.m. and it had not been celebrated. He was probably celebrating something, but it had not been celebrated at the temple for 66 years, because the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? Okay. He says, at the time of the evening sacrifice, informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your prayer, your supplications, the command went out. In other words, God commanded me. And I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved. How would you like an angel be sent from God to tell you that today? You are greatly beloved. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you are accepted in the beloved, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, oh, you're beloved, greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, watch this. We're talking about Palm Sunday. We're going back to the 550 years to Daniel, the prophet. And it says in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks, or literally that's 490 years, are determined for your people, meaning Israel, for your holy city, meaning Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation of iniquity, that means when the work of Christ on the cross, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That has to do with the very end times, the millennial reign, the rebuilding of the temple and so forth. But on this first, that 70 weeks, who determined the 70 weeks? God did. God did. And do you know what God determines? No man can change. Do you understand that? Colleges can say, well, that's not true. University can blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. Unbelief can't even change it. Amen? Nothing can change what God says. He says, you know what? Let me tell you about Jerusalem. Gabriel's telling Daniel, God sent me to tell you. I want to clear these things up because God's word is perfect. It's exact. It never fails. He says, 70 weeks, man, are determined. In 70 weeks, we know that means 70 years, literally, okay, if we studied it out. And 1 week equals 7 years, so 70 weeks times 7 equal 490 years. We got that? Now, know therefore and understand from the going forth to the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 49 years, or 7 weeks times 7, that's 49 years, and 62 weeks, 62 times 7, that's 434. Y'all with me? Thank you. Now, the street's going to be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, we know that that speaks of Nehemiah building the wall and so forth. There, from the debris that was left over from the destruction that Babylon caused. Now, the command and to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Do you remember when that happened? In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Remember, Nehemiah was the cup bearer. He might have bought some cups too. I don't know. No. The decree from from the king to Nehemiah was March 14th, 445 B.C. The angel just said, from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay, we just found that we know exactly when it is. So if you take 49 years plus 434 years, you're going to come up with 483 years until Messiah the Prince. Now, that speaks, loved one, of a public introduction, if you will. So that is speaking of a public event. That means the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now, if you take the Babylonian calendar, that's 360 days a year, not like ours, okay? If you take that, if 483 years, let me just read it, because I multiplied it out just so I'd be perfect. 483 years times 360, the Babylonian calendar, equals 173,880 days. So from March 14th, 445 B.C., plus 173,880 days, then that comes to this day here. Not today, but then, April the 6th, A.D. 32. Jesus entered in for the triumphal entry on the exact day, that God prophesied it would happen. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Listen, when you study all that, but you know, it blows you away, but you're probably going, well, Bill, you said God had determined 490 years. That's right. But you see, Jesus was cut off in the 483rd year. He died for our sins if we kept reading. Loved one, listen. That means there's a 7-year period left. We are living right now in the 69th week of Daniel, if you will. That we live in the age of grace. We live in the day when salvation, now is the day of salvation. Are you listening to me? Okay, with all that being said, those the last 7 years, we know what they are. They are called the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation period and so forth. Now, listen, God's clock has now stopped. We're stuck right there. Thank God for that. But loved one, listen to me. God's word is certain. It is so precise. I mean, it is exact. It had to be the exact city, Jerusalem. It had to be the exact day, Sunday. Are you with me? Now look back at Luke again. Let me turn there with you to Luke's gospel and look at verse 29. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany and at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you and where you, as you enter, you're going to find a colt tied. Now we know what kind of colt that is. We know it's a donkey from Matthew's gospel. It says, on which no one's ever sat. So it wasn't a working animal. And he says, loose it, bring it to me, or bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent their way found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said of them, well, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of him. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Wouldn't you love to go down to Sewell and do that? What are you doing? Well, the Lord has need of it, man. You know, oh, well, take it. All right, never mind. Do you believe those two, maybe it was Peter and John, we're not told, who went to get the donkey? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that they knew that as they were going, that they were fulfilling the exact, precise, incredible, inspired word of the living God? They were fulfilling prophecy. Do you think they knew that? No, I don't think so at all. They did not have a clue. Listen, this prophecy that we're going to look at right now, the donkey, it had to take place on the exact day. It couldn't be a Friday. It had to be that Sunday. It had to be in the exact city. Only Jerusalem, not New York City. It had to be on the exact animal. It wasn't an ox. It wasn't a horse. It was a donkey. And it had to happen it had to happen to the exact people, only to the Jews, only to Jerusalem, and only one person could be sitting upon that donkey, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Do you see the incredible precision in the Word of God? How could we ever doubt God's Word? How could we ever say, I don't know if God's going to help me? He goes, what? What? My Word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. My words are God-breathed, and they're living. My Word never returns to me void, God says. No, listen, written 550 years earlier, you know the scripture, Zechariah 9:9. Here's the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just having salvation. Isn't that incredible? But you know what? Did they receive him? No, he came to his own, and his own knew him not. Oh, how sad. Lowly, here it is, and riding on a horse? No, a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Man, God's word is so pure, so perfect. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt or the donkey, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, there was a great multitude. Look what they did. They spread their clothes on the road, cut down the palm branches. You know what I mean. The other gospels tell us. He says, and then as he was now drawing near, he wasn't there yet, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise him with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. In other words, they were quoting, you know, Hosanna like the other gospels. Hosanna, save now, O son of David, save us. They were crying out. Listen to me. Can I just ask you a question? Did they see the King of Kings? Is that true? But there could have been at least 1 million people in Jerusalem. It's Passover week, loved one. 1 million Jews could have been there. They were going crazy. Going crazy. In a minute, we're going to see even little children were singing and they were going crazy over this event. Well, you know what? Jesus is here right now. And by the eye of faith, I see him because he can't lie. Should we not just be as excited as they are in our singing, in our worship, knowing that he really is here? He really is here right now with us. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of them. Man, they're going crazy. And some of the Pharisees, they called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "Well, I tell you what, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now here it comes. Watch carefully. Now as Jesus drew near, meaning to the Mount of Olives, he saw the city, meaning the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus wept over it. That word wept means to wail in one's heart as if you're mourning for the dead. It is April. It is obviously, if Sir Robert Anderson is correct in the book that I read, The Coming Prince, who gave me all those numbers that many scholars agree to, it's the sixth day of April. And it's Sunday. And Jesus is going up to one of his favorite places. He departed often there in the garden, there on the mount to pray. And as he goes up on the Mount of Olives, you know, it's high. He can see everything in front of him. It's higher up. He goes down the Kidron Valley and then up to Jerusalem. And as he's there, he knows everything in that city that's awaiting him. He knows everything that's going to happen to him, everything in exact detail. He knows. He's not going to be caught off guard. No, and you know something? He knows every minute, exact detail about you. Your today, your evening, your tomorrow morning, every day. He knows everything and he loves you. I say, "Oh God, you're so incredibly good to us." And Jesus standing with his disciples. They have the donkeys getting ready to go into Jerusalem, loved one. 2,000 years ago, he looks out from the Mount of Olives and he sees that incredible city of Jerusalem, the temple that Herod had been building for 46 years. White marble, the whole top of it filled with unbelievable gold and silver. I mean, when the sun would hit it, you couldn't even look at it because it was so bright. And there Jesus was looking out. And you know what, loved one? Everything, I'm sure, appeared normal to everyone that was with him. But you know what? Jesus did something. He looked into the future. That's why Jesus was weeping. He wept over that city. He didn't await. He wasn't worried about what he faced in that city. He wasn't weeping about that. He was weeping about the city, his people in that city. Listen to what he says in verse 42. He's talking now about future things. Jesus said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day," speaking to the children of Israel now, "the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." In other words, they missed what they had. They missed Daniel's prophecy. If they'd have known that, they would have received him. Do you understand? Or maybe, let's continue. "For the days will come," that's future again, "the days will come when you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side. In other words, you're not going to have, and there's no way to escape. They're going to level you. They're going to and kill your children within you, level it to the ground. It's going to be a horrible bloodbath. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Speaking of the temple. Why? Because you did not know the time of the greatest visitation on the planet. Amen. The God-man, he was right there in their midst. They did not recognize their hour of grace. They missed their day of visitation. They missed all that the prophets had prophesied. They didn't get it. No, listen, Jesus is standing there on the Mount of Olives. He just, what we just read, you know what he does? He looks 37 years, some say 40 years, because 40 is a sign of God's judgment. But 37 years, if the AD 32 is correct, 33 when he dies, whatever, and he looks right into the future and he sees with perfect exactness what's going to happen. If you'd only knew your day. Oh man, the things that are coming to you. On the very place that Jesus stood, the Mount Olivet, we know from history, and we know this prophecy came true, that Titus and the 10th Legion of Rome, that's partially where they set up, right there on the Mount of Olives. And you know, listen to me, do you know the siege that began in AD 70? Did you know that the siege that began in AD 70 was April the 14th? And today is April the 14th. Isn't that something? And 37 years, Titus is going to come in 70 AD, and he is going to totally, his army, level Jerusalem. They level the hills. Did you know that they even remove trees from a 10-mile radius? They even leveled the ground, the hills that were there. They tore that place to absolute pieces. They had catapults that meant that they had made out of some of that timber. And you know what they do? They would throw 75-pound stones. They could throw them in the 3/4 of a mile and let them land into the temple proper. If you know the history, you can read, pull it up on any Google site, the history. You know, Titus and his soldiers, they killed over 1 million Jews. It was horrible. Matter of fact, there were so many people dead. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that the land was, you could not see where the barren land was because it was covered with bodies. It was a horrible, horrible thing, loved one. Listen, it was terrible. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew's gospel now and let's look at Matthew chapter 21 or 24. Yeah, Matthew 24. Did I say 24? Yes, 24. And look at verse 2, 24:2. Do you see, and Jesus said unto them, do you see all these things? They're right there at the temple. And what did Jesus tell them about it? He says, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone, the same thing he just told us in Luke, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know the story behind all that. I've shared it all through these many, many years. Titus wanted to save the temple. It was unbelievably beautiful. And he wanted to save it. But the siege had lasted so long. I believe Jerusalem fell on the 10th of August. So it started in April and then ended in August, I believe. Same time that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the other temple in Babylon, 586 BC. And so there he was. He says, no, that's so beautiful. And all the gold, all the silver up in the dome areas and so forth. It was magnificent. He told his soldiers, don't you touch it. But the soldiers, not only were they drinking heavy, but they were so incensed at the Jews. They slaughtered them, and as they, the priests were running into the temple to hide, all the people were going in there, and the soldiers came in with riding on their horses with torches, and you know the story. They burned everything to a crisp. They burned the whole place down, and they killed everyone in the temple. And as the fire was unbelievable, all the gold, history records it, all the gold, all the silver went down through the crevices of those incredible stones, some of them 40 feet long. Do you understand? Weighed tons. And when the fire was ending and the Roman soldiers saw all that gold in the crevices, they literally pulled one stone down off the other, retrieving all of the gold and all of the silver. And matter of fact, the only thing that was left today is what we call the Wailing Wall. Are you listening to me? It was unbelievable. See, Jesus fulfilled that the prophecy absolutely perfectly. See, everything God says is going to happen, loved one. Man, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. Not only that, if I believe, and I may be wrong on this, I'm just trying my memory, and that's a bad thing. I believe Micah 3:12 talks about that, but also the plowing that takes place. Did you know that after Titus and the soldiers, they were so angry at all of it, and they removed all the stones? Matter of fact, you can go back and study history, and you can a lot of the Christians from that time, they record how people would come and gather those stones and take them away to build other projects. It's incredible. But they were so angry and wanted that place so destroyed, the temple, they literally, as Micah prophesied, they plowed the top of it. Unbelievable, the precision of God's holy word. Now listen, that was the battle that Jesus saw. And guess where the last battle is going to be fought? When the nations gather around Jerusalem. Guess where it's going to be? Guess who's going to come back? The second coming. Jesus, Zechariah 14:4, and his feet shall touch down where? The Mount of Olives. He's standing there. He sees this battle, and he sees the last battle as well, loved one. God's word, it is perfect. It is exact. The exact day, the exact city, the exact animal, the exact people, and that donkey, and the person who was on it, only one person, the exact right person. And yet, they missed their day. They missed their day of visitation. They saw God in the flesh on a donkey right in front of them, and he rode right on by. Verse 10 of Matthew 21, look at it with me. It says, and when Jesus had come in Jerusalem, all the city was moved. That word, we get our word seismic. It was like an earthquake. And look what they said. Who is this? And so the multitude said, well, this is Jesus. He's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Who is this? Now he's going from Messiah down to a prophet, evidently. Who is this? I'll tell you who it is. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. It's the resurrection and the life. It's God's greatest gift to man, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, loved one. Look at verse 12. And then Jesus, it went into the temple of God, and look who he attacked. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changer, the seats of those who sold doves. Now, we know all about that. Remember the chief priests? They would say, oh, your sacrifice is not good enough, and you have to buy ours because it's perfect. And they'd charge them 10 times more. They ripped them off, in other words. And he said to them, Jesus did, he said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a hangout for robbers. Now look what happened. These are the outcasts. They weren't allowed in the temple. Then the blind, those who could not see. Then the lame, those who could not walk, came to Jesus in the temple. And what did Jesus do? He healed them. Aren't you glad that Jesus receives outcasts? Amen. He says, but when the chief priests and the scribes and saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were mad. And they said to him, do you not hear these sayings? Do you not hear these children singing? Tell them to shut up. They're blaspheming. They're calling you the Messiah. They're calling you God. They're calling you the King, the Savior. Did Jesus get upset with them, the children? Jesus said, oh, okay, I'm fully aware of what they're saying. Look what he does. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read the exact, precise, perfect, unchangeable, eternal Word of God, you experts in the Word? I'm adding, but it's true, every word I said. He's quoting, going to quote Psalm 8:2. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes, nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And the saddest words in the Bible, Jesus left them. He walked away from the religious rulers. He's going to go to Bethany. He's going to go to the house of his friends. He took the temple and he says, oh no, my house should be pure. My house should be a house of prayer. My house should be a house of power where people are healed. And my house should be a house of perfected praise. Amen? That's what this place should be as well. Now listen, we could close out by saying this. We could say, and Jesus said to his church, us, have you never read the exact, perfect, precise, unchangeable Word of God? He could say that to us, couldn't he? And you know what he could say? Jesus could say, well, did you believe what you read? Did you believe it? Are you acting upon it? Do you believe that my word is perfect? It's precise. You cannot change it. You can't change it. It is absolutely perfect. Do you believe, you know, what God's word, his exact, precise, perfect, unchangeable, eternal word says about you? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? If you do, why are you worried? It's going to be okay. We don't have to worry about this life. Jesus said you don't have to worry. Consider the lilies of the field because, you know, they just bloom. It's no big deal. The ravens, they're going to get fed. What's wrong with us? We have the Word of God. He knows what we need before we even ask him. Amen? We are unconquerable. We are the church. I look and I say, oh, God, let's just build our life on Matthew, what does it say, 7:24. Let's build our life on the sayings of Jesus, the Word of God. Do you believe in your heart, loved one, that you are God's whirlwind? Team leaders of the whirlwind teams, if you're here, listen to me. What are you worried about? What are you despondent about? What are you getting discouraged about? Haltom City is only 5 miles long or whatever and 3 miles wide. There's only 49,000 people in this city. This is not New York. It's just a little place. And God is a big God. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, listen. We are the whirlwind of God. And the whirlwind is coming. The harvest is ripe. You better prepare. You better prepare. God is so good. And you know something? I know it's time to go home, but on this Palm Sunday, maybe you that are listening live or maybe you that are here right here, and maybe you're playing Christian. If you are, you're in trouble. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus is not your Lord, no, I'm not going to ask you a question. I'm going to tell you something. You better believe what God's exact, precise, perfect, unchangeable, eternal Word says about you. If you don't know him, because it will come to pass. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to be dead in trespasses and sins because you are if you don't know Christ. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, did you know that you're not here by chance in this early service? You're not here by chance at all. You're here because of one reason. It was God's perfect, precise timing for you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name this Palm Sunday as we now march to the cross, march to the tomb that's going to be rolled away. You're incredible resurrection. But Lord, in Jesus' name, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you're here and Jesus is not your Lord, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you've never confessed that with your mouth, then you can right now. You say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. And if you will, you will be born again. So if that is you, would you lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus as my Lord. All you have to, don't come down here. Just lift it right there and put it right back down. Anyone at all this morning? Well, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name then for this day. But maybe you're sitting in your car, or maybe you're listening right now on the radio to me, or maybe you're home. Maybe you're out even camping, or you might even be thinking about taking your life. I tell you that Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. You cry out to him right now. Call him. Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. And he will. We give you praise on this Palm Sunday as we now enter into Holy Week. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen.